wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Obviously, it's not talking about a woman in construction work. She's not out there with a hammer and nails building a house. This is talking about a family, a marriage, and keeping it together. Okay, and it takes two people to make a marriage work. It takes one person to ruin it. If both are committed to God's will, God's word, God's ways, God's principles, that marriage has a fighting chance. If only one is committed to the will of God and the ways of God, the one can destroy that whole thing. And maybe you've seen it. You can go in many a church and see a man that loves the Lord, whose home has been destroyed by a woman who didn't love the Lord. And you can see a woman who loves the Lord, whose home has been destroyed by a man who didn't love the Lord. So it takes both. If a woman is wise, now what is wisdom? According to the Bible, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A woman that believes God, fears God, lives according to the word of God, she can build that house. That is, make it strong, make it solid, make it permanent, make it lasting. A woman that's a fool, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, she'll tear that house down with her hands. Not a bulldozer, not dynamite. It's just little by little, just one piece at a time. So a wise woman can build that house. How do you build a house? If you're a literal house, you don't drop all the materials on a vacant lot, you know, all in one big pile. You put that house together piece by piece with attention to detail. It takes time. Every board, every nail, every joint fitting together where it's supposed to be. All right, so every word of praise, every prayer, every act of kindness, every deed of love and mercy, what's that going to do? That is contributing toward the building of that house. And then on the other side, every complaint, every act of rebellion, every protest, every backtalk, you're just taking a hammer and breaking windows. Okay? That's what the Lord says. Now, here's the trouble. And if you don't believe me, talk to some others who've been married a long time. Here's the trouble. Young people, you fall in lust. Really, that's what it amounts to. You fall in lust. You meet the person that looks like the person you want to marry. You hope that they have the character qualities that you desire to go with those looks that are a number one. And the character qualities that you don't desire, you hope they'll just get them worked out real quick. But the trouble is that because you're in love, or you think you're in love, or whatever you call love, you expect to leave the marriage altar, or the wedding altar, and step right into a perfect marriage from day one. That's absolutely impossible. The day you decide, for example, the day you decide, I'm going to play soccer, and you never played soccer before, well, you're not going to be a good soccer player that first day you decide that. The day you decide you want to play the piano, you're not going to be a good piano player. The day you decide you want to be a husband, you want to be a wife, you're not going to be a good husband. You're not going to be a good wife that day. Now, if you're both good Christians, you've got to on that thing, but the truth of the matter is, a selfish boy just married a selfish girl, and there's going to be a period of adjustment while they get over their selfishness. Okay, if they get over it, they can last long enough to start having a good marriage. If they don't get over it, they might stay together permanently because the Bible says they have to, but it's still going to be a mess. Okay, so this verse is about the woman, but we'll apply it to both. If you'll do what the Bible says, you can't make the other person do what the Bible says. But if you will do what the Bible says, you have contributed all you can contribute to building that house. Okay? You can't make your spouse get saved if you weren't saved when you got married. You can't make your spouse love God and live for Jesus if that person has not yet reached that point or decided, maybe they just decided to backslide and fall away from it. All you can control is you. And if you don't control you, then the one party who could hold that home together and make it work has given up. And now there's no one to hold it together and make it work. So you can't say, because my husband or because my wife isn't doing right, that gives me the liberty to not do right. Because if you do that, then it's over. And contrary to what you may hear in some circles, you don't want it to be over because there's no do-overs. You've got to get this one right, make it work. So there are many wise women who build their house, raise good, God-fearing Christian children with an unsaved or a disinterested husband. Maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you came from a home where one parent was a Christian, the other one was not. And here you are. So the book says that unless dad does this and mom does this, the kid is doomed to do this. No, here, you know, it's not so. Those are, and I'm not talking about the Bible here, those books that are written that try to tell you what the dad has to do and the mom has to do, or else the kids are going to be messed up. No, one parent can hold that thing together. Everybody's got their own will. Everybody's got their own heart, their own choices to make. But if one will set the right example, if one will set the right example, God can bring something out of that home. Okay? Secondly, foolish women. Talks about foolish women here. Well, my husband, well, he's not. Well, he should. Nobody but Jesus Christ meets those expectations and those demands. So the more you want to emphasize your husband's shortcomings and his failures and his areas where he's not Jesus Christ, the quicker you're going to tear that house apart. That's how it goes. Ladies, I've told you before, a little something about men. God, remember him? God, Bible and all, way back when he invented marriage, he put the man in charge. If the man can't be in charge in the relationship he has with you, then he'll find another relationship where he can be in charge. That's how it goes. So you can manipulate the thing and work the thing and, you know, come up with your plans and your schemes so that you get control until you become the dominant party in the marriage, but all you're doing is inviting someone else to come along to be the woman that he thought you were going to be. That doesn't justify his misconduct, but you're a fool to push him in that direction. Now, 1 Peter 3 talks about the disobedient husband, which means that the New Testament anticipated godly women marrying men who were not all that they should be. Okay? It's not God doesn't know what I'm going through. Yeah, I think he does. So let's look at that real quickly. 1 Peter 3, One man was accused of deserting his wife. He said, "I'm not a deserter, I'm a refugee." 1 Peter 3, verse number 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word." Okay, so this is the husband that does not obey the word. That's not your word, that's God's word. He doesn't obey it. "If any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives." Isn't that interesting? They don't obey the word of God. And the Lord said, so guess what, ladies? You quoting the word of God to him is not going to do any good. They don't believe the word of God. Well, I got this husband, he just doesn't believe the Bible, so I tape Bible verses on the mirror where he shaves. I tape Bible verses to the steering wheel on his car. Why don't you just kick him in the shins? All you're doing is provoking him to anger when you do that. Okay, so then if you can't do that, what can you do? What is your means of winning him? Verse number 2. "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." Verse 4. "A meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." And then the example there is Sarah and Abraham. And most of you probably have an imperfect husband, or when you get married, you will have an imperfect husband. But I don't know any who have a husband that asked their wife to do what Abraham subjected his wife to. And Sarah trusted God. And she didn't fight with Abraham. She didn't try to manipulate the situation. God blessed her, and the whole thing worked out just fine. And guess what? If you check with Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, you find out Sarah had some problems too. See, so here's the thing. You've got an imperfect man married to an imperfect woman, and if the man sees his perfections and her imperfections, or if the woman sees her perfection and his imperfections, they're doomed. But if they see each other's perfections and encourage that, and see each other's imperfections and try to help each other, well, down the road, it's going to be great. But if all you ever emphasize is the negative, what are you going to have? Negative relationship. "I've never seen a man like you. I should have listened to my dad. You're good for nothing." "Oh, thanks, honey. Now I love you." Those are the magic words I've been waiting to hear. All right, so don't use your hands to destroy your home. All right, a lot in that one verse. Verse 2. "He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord." All right, so notice there is an element of personal righteousness in the Old Testament that's entirely missing in the New Testament. Personal righteousness counted for something among the Israelites. In fact, Habakkuk 2:4 said, "The just shall live by his faith." Okay? But when Paul quotes that same verse and applies it to the New Testament believer, he says, "The just shall live by faith." Remove the word "his." So the New Testament believer, yeah, we still fear the Lord. Right? But not for salvation. Our righteousness comes where? From where? From Jesus Christ. But that Old Testament Jew walked in uprightness because they had a proper fear of the Lord that says, "I better do right or I'll miss heaven." if you try to, now that's not something you want to do today. You know, salvation's not by works. You follow that plan today, you're going to miss heaven. Titus 3:5 says you can't be saved by works of righteousness which we have done. You got to receive Jesus Christ. You need his righteousness. Your righteousness doesn't count for anything towards salvation. The other part of the verse, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. So there's two ways to understand that phrase. One, the man who is perverse in his own ways despises the upright who fears the Lord. Okay, you've seen that. And then the second way to look at this is the man who is perverse in the Lord's ways despises the Lord. Ultimately, when you sin, you're not sinning against your neighbor. Ultimately, you're not even sinning against yourself. You're sinning against God. All right, verse 3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. You know what a rod does? It beats people. It hurts people. People used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. If you've maybe you've been physically beaten, punched, kicked, you healed, and you got over it. It didn't affect you that much. Okay? Those, you know, those kind of things don't mark you like nicknames and insults and humiliation. Words are hurtful things. But then there's a, again, you find it in these Proverbs, you're not locked into just one meaning all the time. And another meaning another possible thought here is that this is speaking of a man who's full of pride. You know what God thinks of that. And this man boasts of some victory in advance of the victory, in advance of whatever he's getting ready to do. He's already counting himself a winner because of pride. And then because of that pride, they fail miserably because God used the rod to punish the proud man. It says, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. All right, again, two ways to look at this. The proud man, his speech called for a slap in the mouth with a rod. But the wise man's speech preserves him. He doesn't get the rod. Or the wise man, using skillful lips, is able to diffuse a situation where angry words are being exchanged so that it doesn't get physically violent. He's able to speak in a way that calms things down, preserves, and he preserves his face, at least his face, right? So both meanings work, and they're both good. Okay, verse 4, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Now, okay, this is talking about the crib. It's not talking about the stall. And I've seen a lot of commentators, they get confused between the two. And so we're going to look at this as what it is. The crib is where the animal's food goes, okay, where you put the cattle's food. The stall, that's where the animal is kept, and it's going to get dirty. Okay, and usually the commentators will expound on cleaning up that mess. But here, the point is, you're going to have to spend some money on an ox if you expect to have any food for him and the rest of the animals. You got to have a strong ox to bring the food in from the field. And the key is to make sure the ox is strong enough to bring in more food than he eats. And the simple application is this. You've got to spend money to make money. And if you want to save some money, you're going to have to make sure you earn more than you spend. You might have to invest in some equipment up front. But it'll pay off in the long run. Okay? Verse 5, a faithful witness will not lie. That's better than does not lie. Now, there's only one faithful witness in the Bible. Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. You and I, we might say, I don't lie. But you know as well as I do, given the right set of circumstances, we're going to say something that's not always 100% true. Come on, you know it. You know that's right. The Bible says all men are liars. Psalm 116, verse 11. But there is a faithful witness who will not lie. And that's Jesus Christ. But a false witness will utter lies. You ought to tell the truth. You ought to hate lying. Well, preachers lie from the pulpit. You ought to see some of these famous preachers, they know they're lying when they're telling their stories sometimes, you know, or they're making their story sound better than it really was. They get in the pulpit, they just make stuff up, and they know it's not true. And I've been tempted, but I've had to change my mind about this. And, no, I can't say that. That didn't really happen to me, and I don't pass that lie on. So if it's not true, you're telling something that's not true, what are you? Not a faithful witness. And then there's preachers who lie during the invitation. All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed. Is there anyone here who wants to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Just raise your hand. Oh, I see that one hand in the back. That's good. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? And there's preachers sitting behind that guy, and they're looking out there. There was no hand. He lied. Why? Well, you know, I'm just trying to encourage other people so they don't feel like they're the only one. It's still a lie. There's no good motive for sinning. Lying is sinning no matter how you try to excuse it. All right, verse 6. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. Boy, isn't that true? You can't get wise if you won't let God correct you. And then it says, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. If you're willing to obey God and do what he says, he's going to make sure you get his truth and understand it. But if you have no intention of obeying God, you're not going to get it. Even at this verse says, a scorner seeketh wisdom. God's going to hide it from them because they don't want to obey him. And it says, unto him that understandeth. Knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. When you see the word understanding as it relates to knowledge, it's specifically talking about your ability to know of spiritual things, to get some knowledge of spiritual things. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If you've not obeyed the gospel by believing on Jesus Christ, you're still a natural man. You're not able to understand spiritual things. You find that term also, obeying the gospel. And so, practically speaking, if you're someone who scorns the Bible, you know, you scoff at it and all that, it's just a book, you know, maybe you even mock it, you know. And what makes you think, if you do that, if that's your attitude toward the Word of God, what makes you think that you're going to find anything in the Bible that makes sense to you? There's plenty of knowledge to be found here, but not for the scorner. But to the one who respects the Bible, knowledge comes pretty easy. So what's your heart attitude toward the revelation of God in the written pages of Scripture? It's important. A scorner can't find wisdom for the same reason Herod got nothing out of Jesus Christ in Luke Chapter 23, verses 8 to 11. Herod kept asking him questions, and Jesus didn't open his mouth. He got nothing. And then the same reason Saul got nothing Remember when he called him, told him, bring the ephod? He didn't get nothing out of that ephod. No answers. That was 1 Samuel 14, 37. The man who comes to the Holy Bible looking for errors or for verses that he can use to justify his sins or to reinforce his religion or for authority to back up some kind of political scheme, they're not going to find anything. That's not the right way to approach the Word of God. To the scorner, the Bible's just a bunch of foolishness. The key to understanding the Bible, by the way, the key is not getting a lot of education and making yourself smart intellectually. Okay? That's not going to help you understand the Bible. Some of the most educated people in the world, seekers of wisdom, right? They're the greatest Bible critics that you ever saw. And every one of them make fools out of themselves every time they try to comment on the Bible. And then, maybe you've heard of some, there's adults with a sixth grade education, can't hardly read. And there's 12-year-old children who understand the great truths of the Bible because they cherish that book as the very words of God. And God reveals things to them. Verse 7 says, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. You ever been in a conversation with someone and you just wanted to quote that verse and walk away? Yeah. Never did it though. But anyway, here verse 7 is going to identify the scorner of verse number 6. He may be one who seeks wisdom, but he's a foolish man whom we're told to stay away from. When you hear a man shouting off his mouth, who obviously, you know, based on what he's shouting about, you can tell he has no respect for God, has no respect for the Bible. Just get out of there. Just excuse yourself politely. Leave the room. Especially if you're there for learning. You're obviously not going to learn anything from that guy. Now there's other people you ought to go from the presence of, because there's people in this world that will just hinder you. They'll hinder your sanctification. Okay, you're trying to get holy, and there's some people going to get in the way of that if you hang around with them. For example, you hang out with liars and drunks, would you? Would you hang out with liars and drunks and sodomites and drug addicts, God haters? I don't think you would. You say, I wouldn't hang out with people like that. I wouldn't let people like that hang out in my house. Really? What if they were singing on the radio? What if they were acting on the television? It's in your house. I mean, here's this guy. He's been married in this program. He's been married 3 times. He's a drug addict, and he's singing a song about honky-tonking, whatever that is. Why are you hanging around with that guy? Why are you spending time with him? Here's this movie star, and you know he's a homo, and he's acting in a movie with a lesbian, and they're making out for the world to see for $5,000 an hour, and the movie's about shooting 18 people during a bank robbery. Why are they in your living room? If those people came to your door in flesh and blood standing there, you wouldn't let them into your house. But if they come through a flat screen, that somehow changes your standards. Why are you letting them in your house? What are your kids doing? Oh, they're just in the back room watching TV. Well, who are they with? Oh, they're by themselves. They're not by themselves. Somebody's back there talking to them. There's girls back there showing the boys how they get dressed. There's boys back there telling them what kind of words to use. They're not by themselves if they're watching that TV. You know what the Lord said If you recognize you're in the presence of a pervert, if you recognize you're in the presence of somebody who is not speaking words that are going to help you live for God, why don't you just get away from that person? And verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. All right, this is real helpful for young people. Well, young and old, but if sometimes I just wish young people could learn from the older people's mistakes. It's tough being young. The Bible says, I have been young and now I am old. Psalm 37:25. But the sooner you can figure out where you're going, the better off you're going to be. Kids don't try to figure it out these days. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Where am I going? Where do I want to go in my life? These kids today, they get into college with no idea where they're going. They aim for getting a degree. That's it. I'm going to get that degree. What for? I don't know. What are you going to do with that degree? I don't know. You know, people today spend their money on things that are going to depreciate until they're worthless. It's just wasted your money. You got to consider, if you spend your money on this today, where's your money going to be when you're 35, when you're 45? If you marry her, if you date him, if you get involved with that situation, where are you going to be? Okay. Is it just for the hour, for the day, for the month? Okay, well, where are you going to be when you're 50? See, that's the hardest thing, because when you're young and you're strong and full of energy, you're thinking, boy, I got my whole life ahead of me. But the whole life you think you've got before you, that can change in a hurry by one bad choice. If you make the wrong choices, you might get in the wrong church, get wrapped up in the wrong doctrine, start hanging out with the wrong crowd, go to the wrong party one time, take the wrong pill one night. I know what goes on in those high school and college campuses. You get a bunch of people who are doing what they want to do tonight with no consideration for where tonight is going to take me 40 years from now. You can destroy your body with a sport that you're involved in when you're young, because you didn't give any thought about how the 40-year-old version of you was going to feel about bad joints and broken teeth. You watch these guys on YouTube, these young people on YouTube, skateboarding down a stair rail, jumping off a roof onto a big inflatable ball while someone moves it so they bust their leg on the landing for a joke. They'll never walk the same, you know. Do a flip off a trampoline towards a basketball hoop and crack your head on the hoop. Man, that YouTube, it's got to be an orthopedic surgeon's dream. It's taken, hey, everybody, watch this, to a whole new level, or at least from my generation. I mean, a guy, he's showing off his motorcycle tricks and ends up wearing that motorcycle on top of him. And he gets up and says, I'm okay, man. He is not okay. He's not going to be okay for the rest of his life. Some damage has been done. If that guy is 42, if he makes it to 62, he's not going to be able to walk. Not normally. All right, now that's physical stuff. But, you know, spiritual things, emotional things, relationship things. Think about what you're doing. Pray about what you're doing. Talk to some older people about what you're doing. I mean, it's a blessing to have men here with white hair or no hair or less hair in their senior years that you can spend some time with and learn the truth about the consequences of your actions, your choices. And they'll tell you the truth because they care about you. A young girl who has questions about a boyfriend shouldn't ask other girls her age about that. They don't know any more about it than you do. She ought to ask a grandmother. They ought to ask godly women who've seen them all come and go, and they know the fleeting guy from the steady guy. They know the faker from the guy that means business. So be prudent. Try to look down the way. See where you're going. Don't just go blindly not knowing where you're going. Consider the consequences of your actions or your choices. All right, verse 9. Fools make a mock at sin. How do they do that? Well, they commit sin lightly with no conscience to hinder them. You know, sin's no big deal. You know, everybody does it. Oh, and then they do it cheerfully. Oh, sin, it's fun, right? They have a grand old time sinning. They give false names to grievous transgressions. So what we see it as a serious sin. You know, it's fornication. No, it's making love. It's fooling around. You know, just change the name and then it's okay. Fools make a mock at sin. Someone rebukes them for their sin and they just pass it over with a joke. They joke about it. They have such an easy way with sin that it encourages others to do the same. You become a role model, but you shouldn't. All right, but among the righteous there is favor. All right, since the righteous man does not make a mock of sin, he gains favor with God and with man. So again, this is another verse that has an antithesis here, a contrast. Fools mock, no favor. The righteous don't mock, there is favor. Verse 10, and then we'll stop. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. Well, the New Testament says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. It's Romans 12:15. We're told to bear ye one another's burdens, New Testament. But the same passage says, bear ye one another's burdens. Or bear ye, the same passage that says, bear ye one another's burdens, two verses down says, every man shall bear his own burden. There's sorrow and bitterness that you'll experience that nobody but Jesus can help you with. And there will be joy and gladness that comes into your life that nobody but Jesus can understand. You ought to get to know him. There's things you struggle with that you couldn't tell your very best friend without it affecting that relationship. But you could tell Jesus, and it would not affect that relationship. There's things that bless your heart, and you know, you rush towards someone, you say, brother, let me tell you what happened to me. And halfway through telling him, his mind is wandering to something that happened to him. Why? Because he means more to him than you mean to him. So when you take your joys to Jesus Christ, he cares more about you than he does himself. So all the people you ought to, of all the people you ought to get to know and have as your confidant, it ought to be Jesus Christ. He's the one who can really understand your joys and your sorrows because he's inside you. And so he's the one that can really be a friend to you like no other. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us these verses we just looked at. Just a few verses, Lord, but very important ones. I do pray for all the members of our church and their relationships with one another, especially the marriage relationships. Lord, I pray that you're helping. Your Holy Spirit is speaking to their hearts and helping them to not be selfish so that they can encourage one another and grow stronger in their bond together. And Lord, we just ask that you bless those relationships. And help us, Lord, tonight as we come together to lift up some prayer requests. Help us to bring to mind those that have needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.